Father God, this morning, as always, it is a joy to be here, a privilege, Father, to be in your house, listen to your word, sing worship to you, gather with the saints, participate in the great privilege of watching another Christ follower be baptized. God, and even in song, we're asking things of you. We're asking you to touch us. We're asking you to bend low. God, I know there are people in this room who are going through many things, have many feelings and emotions and trials, struggles, fears, depression, anxiety. All these things that are caused by the world, through our enemy, the devil. But God, remember that it's that your word says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, that we can sing, we can praise, and we should. Whether our hearts are heavy or full, your truth remains. You are steady, you're steadfast. You're consistent. You are faithful. Great is your faithfulness, O God. God, we love that you're faithful to yourself because every time you make a promise, you have to come through. And we are the beneficiaries of those promises, Father God. And we have seen you to be faithful and true. And God, many times it's during the struggle, it's during the waiting that we struggle. It's during the waiting that we get shaky, and God, remind us that it is in the waiting that we praise, that we celebrate for what we know will be by faith, because you are true to yourself. We stand on that, God. Your word tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, Lord, we joyfully stand in faith, knowing that even though you haven't answered yet, you are pleased with us. Thank you for your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your love. God, that you overflow in all things and that you lavish us, Father God, though we don't deserve it. That you call us your children, though many times we don't act like it. That you declare us as who we are. You call us up into our identity over and over again to remind us in our weakness that you are strong and that you are faithful. Help us walk in that with our heads held high. Protect us from the enemy, the lies of the devil. Protect us from lying to ourselves. Help us to find life in your word, joy in your word, fulfillment in your word, completion in your word, Father. We celebrate you today and every day because you are worthy to be celebrated. Thank you that we get to be a part of it, Father. So this morning, we listen, we seek, we say yes in advance, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning, Common Ground Church. When I was a brand new Christian, I discovered something that I learned about later, what it was, what it was called. I talk about life verses, I talk about spiritual markers in church from time to time, often, and I discovered that early in my Christian life without there being a name attached to it. I didn't know what it was. I hadn't been through experiencing God to really understand that God speaks, and when God speaks, that what we do next, you know, really says what we believe about God, that we have to make major adjustments in our life, in our walk with Christ. I was just a very overly excited Christ follower who didn't have a pause button. I was the Frank Marie at that time, and that was in 1988. I didn't quite know what to do with myself as a brand new Christian. I just knew that I was hungry, I was passionate, I was overreading God's word. I was reading too much at a time because I was excited, and I was pushy. No, Am I pushy in here sometimes? I am. I know I am because I love you. I was pushy. I was excited. I couldn't be silent. Like Jeremiah said, there was a fire in my bones, and I had to express it to the world around me. I learned later how God speaks, but my first encounter with God was in something that I now call a life verse for my life. What is a life verse? Well, a life verse for me is a scripture that leaps off the page and into my heart and doesn't go away. It's a verse that God gives me that becomes a part of my DNA, and I have to live by that the rest of my life. I want to live by that. I can't not live by that. And so it's something that doesn't just last a moment. How many of you have ever read God's word and, you know, you got excited about something, right? Something jumped off the page. But how many of you have read God's word and something jumps off the page and you are still living by that moment, that verse, that encounter that you have with God that was so irresistible it came a part of you? Have you ever had that experience? We need to have the experience. Thank you, Russell. We need to have those experiences. God makes them available for us. I'm not talking about some crazy something that happens. You're running all over the place. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about investing in God's word, and all of a sudden he says something to you that changes your life. That happened to me in February of 1988 when I was a brand new Christian. I later understood that this was a life verse. It was a spiritual marker for my life. And I want to share some of my life verses with you this month, because I want you to understand what they are, how they work, how they impact you, what they look like, and that they're not emotional, although emotion may come with it. We don't conjure them up. We don't manufacture them to fit our situation. Amen. We're reading God's word, and he is perfectly capable of speaking to us without any of that stuff. And that's what he has done in my life several times, many, many times. I want to share some of those with you this month and see what happens to you as time goes by. Turn to Matthew 13. When I became a brand new Christian, I started in Matthew. So I hadn't been a Christian very long when this verse jumped off the page at me, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that God had spoken to me. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to just talk about one verse today, which may send us in a few directions, but one verse today, a life verse that changed my life in 1988. I became a Christian in February of 88 and immediately began to read God's word, and this is what I encountered. Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, the minute Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, you know that he's speaking in what? Parables, right? What is a parable? A parable is a story. Who likes stories? We all relate to stories, right? A parable is a story that is told about real life things so we can really relate to it. But what it's done is it's thrown alongside a biblical truth to reveal that truth. How many of you have ever read God's word and you're like, I don't understand what it's saying? Like, I've been there too, right? I don't get it. Jesus started speaking in parables. Now, the reason Jesus started speaking in parables was a little bit different than, you know, oh gosh, I feel like I'm in school and I have to do parables, you know. He did it for a reason. And what it was the Jews wanted miracles, signs, and wonders from Jesus. And Jesus said, no more. And the reason he said that was because that's what they were leaning on. They wanted the fantastic. They wanted the overwhelming. They wanted the emotional, but they didn't necessarily want Jesus. And Jesus started speaking in parables because parables, the word parable means to cast alongside or to throw alongside. So he would throw a story they could relate to, like a farmer went to his field or whatever it may be, so they could relate to reveal a biblical truth. The way you could understand the biblical truth is you had to lean in. Amen? You had to lean in and listen. You had to be interested. You have to work for it a little bit. You have to want it. And that's what happens when we seek God, right? When you read God's word and you're seeking God, you want it. You keep on, right? You keep chewing on it. You keep asking God. Jesus started speaking in parables because he wanted to see who would lean in and who wouldn't. And so here he's speaking in a parable, and we know it because he says the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. So here he says the kingdom of heaven is like. It's interesting, Matthew uses this phrase, I think exclusively. I'll have to go back and check that. Most of the other writers say the kingdom of God. Matthew uses them interchangeably. It doesn't matter. It means the same thing, okay? So what is the kingdom of God? If you're going to understand the verse, you have to understand what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God obviously is spiritual, although it will be physical for us one day, amen? But it's more spiritual than it is physical, okay? Satan is called the prince of this world, but don't worry, God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has authority over Satan, but the reason that things happen in this world the way they happen, mostly through our sin, and Satan gets a hold of it, he whispers in our ear, he has his own agenda, is to destroy the kingdom of God. The things that happen are not God's fault, amen? We have to stop blaming God when tragedy and crisis strike. He gave us this thing called free will. And in free will, this is a message all by itself, in free will, we make decisions. He allows us to make decisions, and then we have to live with the consequences of those decisions. So sickness, war, famine, which is caused by greed more than anything else, all these different things are caused by man, and we get mad at God, and we don't understand why he doesn't rescue us. But if he rescued us from everything, we wouldn't love him. We'd just be very robotic in our relationship with him. Consequences to sin teach us things. Parents, please do this with your children. Let them live out the consequence. Quit getting them out of stuff. They're going to grow up to still be living in your house, dependent on you at 35 years old. Which is the new age that the culture now quits paying their children's cell phone bill. Statistics, Barna research. It's unbelievable. If you're one of those people, stop it. Right now, stop it. You hear me? All right, good. Don't do it anymore. If you're 35 or younger, you can get mad at me later. The kingdom of God is like this eternal kingdom of God that the sovereign God is over. It's like something. He's going to compare it to something. And what he's going to compare it to and what he's going to talk about and the message he wants to work down inside of us has to do with the inside of us and not the outside of us, right? A lot of times we want God to fix our outside, don't we? Fix my job, fix my finances, all these external things. Give me this, give me that, right? But a lot of times we don't ask God to fix us on the inside. And the inside is really the problem because wherever you go, guess what? There you are. Right? You can go on vacation and escape your circumstance for a week, but you can't escape you. And the problem is always us. Why? Because we're broken. Everything in the Christian life is a heart issue. Everything. From tithing on down. It's a heart issue. And here we are. Matthew 44, the kingdom of heaven is like. This particular kingdom he's talking about is the kingdom over our hearts and over our lives, okay? Those who aren't a part of the kingdom of God, he's not talking about. But those who surrender to God, he's talking about. This is what the kingdom of God is like in your life, for you, spiritual context. Turn over, if you will. This is our base verse we'll keep going back to, but turn over to John 18. You're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Three books to your right, you'll get to the book of John. And in John chapter 18, Jesus is actually on trial. He's about to go to the cross. And he's talking to Pilate. And in John 18, in verse 36, Pilate has asked him, "So you're king? You're the king of the Jews?" And look what Jesus says, even at the very end of his life. Verse 36, John 18, 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he's declaring to us, the things he's interested in isn't this earthly stuff that we're so interested in. He wants something that's eternal. He wants something that's lasting. His kingdom is about the only thing you can take with you, your soul. Amen? That's what he's here for, to rescue us from ourselves. So he declares, "My kingdom is not of this world." Turn to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just gone out into the desert. He spent 40 days out there being tempted by Satan. And right after that, his ministry starts. And Matthew is writing about his ministry starting, and he says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. He says, from that time on, from going out in the wilderness, coming back, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Get your life right. Turn to God, right? Turn the 180 degrees the other way around and start walking toward God, seeking God, taking interest in God. Get your life clean before God. He says, because the kingdom of heaven is near. So interesting here is the very person that's talking to them is the very thing he's talking about, right? I mean, literally, he is near. In just a little while, he's going to go to the cross. The veil is going to be torn, and access to God is going to be ours. That's why Hebrews says that you can approach the throne of grace with boldness now. Because of that, the kingdom of heaven is near. He hasn't gone to the cross. It hasn't happened yet. But he's telling them, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Repent and get ready. Turn to God. Seek God. The kingdom of heaven is near. There's about to be access, is what he's saying, in a way you've never experienced it before. Back to John, Bible drill this morning, right? Back to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. I like to call him Nick. It might have been his nickname. I don't know. He's talking to Nicodemus. And they're having this confusing conversation. Nicodemus doesn't quite understand. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. Amen? So what does it mean to be born again? Well, it means that we're all physically born. No one here was hatched, right? We've all been physically born, but we were born into sin, the Word of God says. We need to be reborn spiritually, right? The relationship with God needs to be made right again. It was broken in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is returning us to the original plan, right relationship with Father, but he says, here's the way. It's not by being a good person. It's not by going to church. It's not by tithing, teaching in Surge, leading a life group, attending a life group, attending church every single Sunday. Those things are great. We want you to do those things, but it is not a pathway to heaven, period. Amen? Make sure we understand this. The most important sentence I will ever say, right? It is through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's having a conversation with Nick here, and he says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand this. He's thinking about the physical world. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And all the women said, amen. Get away from me. You're grown, right? That can't be. Nick understands that, right? He understands. That doesn't even make sense. I'm bigger than my mama, right? It can't be that. So I don't understand. Of course, Jesus is patient with Nick. You know, he's a Pharisee. He should understand. He knows the Word of God. He's got it memorized, all of these things. But Jesus is so patient, so don't worry if you're one of those people that thinks you wear Jesus out. He's patient. And Jesus answered in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So he's telling us the pathway is not being good, it's not tithing, it's not giving, but it's all about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That same reference is going on. And over in Matthew 13, just so you understand all of that, to get back to Matthew 13, so he says the kingdom of heaven is like. We know what the kingdom of heaven is. We know how we have access to the kingdom of heaven. And now he's going to compare it. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven is like, what's the next word? Treasure. He didn't say a treasure, right? He said gold. Would you rather have a gold coin or gold? Well, I don't even understand where there was a pause. I totally don't even get that. I want gold, right? I don't want a coin. That's great. That'll get me to next week. I want gold, right? When we think about gold, we don't think about a coin. We think about the abundant supply of gold that is out there in the world. We mine for it. We go after it. We buy it. We all these kinds of things. Some people invest in it, whatever it may be. But when we think of gold, we think of, right, gold. He says the kingdom of God is like treasure. Not a treasure, treasure. Like everywhere you look, there it is. It is available. There's access. The kingdom of God is like treasure, he says. How many of you like treasure? Right? Do y'all like shows on TV about treasure? Anybody watch Bering Sea Gold? Anybody watch that crazy show? You watch that, Allie? Does anybody watch like I'll make sure I got it right. I wrote it down. Alaskan Gold Diggers. Anybody? Okay, a few. Y'all watch Alaskan Gold Diggers way back there? All right, awesome. How many of you watch, okay, Mike, I know you do, The Curse of Oak Island, right? See a few hands, The Curse of Oak. Okay, The Curse of Oak Island is like this island. They're trying to determine, did someone live here before? Did they leave treasure? And they're out there, they're digging for treasure. Treasure doesn't have to be gold. It's whatever you're trying to discover is treasure to you, right? One man's trash is another man's, right? So God sells treasure for some people, right? But this show, the problem with the show and the reason it's called what it's called is because every time somebody tries to go and find the treasure, somebody ends up dying. Like there's a crisis going on Oak Island. Somebody never survives looking for treasure. I'm like, I'm out. Right, I'm out. Yeah, I go somewhere else. Let me tell you the show Lori and I like. Expedition Unknown with Josh Gates. Anybody? Oh, y'all are missing it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Isn't he hilarious? Oh, he's awesome, right? He's like a child in a 40-year-old body. He's like, every time he finds something, he goes, look at that. And then it goes to commercial, right? You have to wait. Yeah, all the shows do that, right? Or he'll go, oh, my gosh, and it goes to commercial, right? And then when he come back, it's a square nail. But for him, that means somebody was there. Now, sometimes it is gold. So, you know, lately he's been going through Egyptian tombs and they're discovering some tombs they've never found before. I mean, all kinds of stuff. I love the show. It's very interested. He's very excited. He's very open. So I pray for him that he'll come to know Jesus because he's open to religion, right? He's open to everything. We got to narrow it down. Pray for Josh Gates. But I love the show because he goes all over the world doing these things. It's historical. It's all different kinds of stuff. And he finds treasure from time to time. We love those kind of shows. Lost Gold of the Aztecs, anybody? Lost Gold of the Aztecs? There's others. If it's gold, you're watching it, right? That's how that works. I got you. All right. Very good. You can come to our house. We'll watch some of those shows together. We love treasure. We love treasure. So when I read this verse for the first time, I was like, wow. Like the kingdom of God is like that? Because see, in our earthly life, we only have a limited idea of what treasure is. But he says the kingdom of God is like treasure. But then he goes on and he says, but it's like treasure that's hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in the field. It's not just laying out on the ground. We'd all be rich if that was the case. Amen? We'd all be like, I found a piece of gold today, found a silver bar today, just laying out, found an emerald today. It doesn't work that way. It's usually hidden in the ground in some way. And here, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he says it's like treasure, which is awesome. It makes you want to seek it, hidden in a field. That's interesting. If it was not hidden, we'd all be saved, like everybody. Just clear, boom, it's out there, it's available, we all get it. That's not how it works. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is his second letter, obviously. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 4, this is what he says. Chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says this. He says, and even if our gospel is what? Veiled. Or what's another word for that? Hidden. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Okay? So before I became a Christ follower, I was a person who was perishing. I just didn't know it. The kingdom of God was hidden from me. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. All I knew was I wasn't interested in church. I wasn't interested in religion, but God was okay. I didn't want to hear anybody talk about it, though, or push it on me or whatever. It was veiled from me, partly because I had a hard heart, partly because sometimes we as a church do more damage to the kingdom of God, amen, than we ever intend to do when it comes to lost people. That was free. You might be involved. Check your heart. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, who is that? Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's who all of us were at one time. We were a person whose eyes, whose mind, whose hearing, whose vision was blinded to the things of God. We may have believed that God existed. We may have, you know, been going to church for years and years and years. But we're blinded to the need for a Savior, the need for salvation, the understanding of what the gospel really is. Paul writes here, and he's like, before it was hidden. But if you're a believer, it's not. Verse 7, but we believers who have this what? Treasure, verse 7, in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It says believers have the treasure. We have it in jars of clay, which is interesting, isn't it? Jars of clay, the Jews who were listening to Jesus speak, would completely understand because everything went in clay jars, right? That's what they had. They were fairly inexpensive, but they were easily breakable. You put valuables in the jar. You could put water in the jar, go and get water and bring it back. You could put bread in the jar. You could put whatever you wanted in the jar, and that would preserve it or hide it from those who came in the house. He says here, but we believers have this treasure in jars of clay. What I love about this is this. I know now what I didn't know then. I was broken. Amen? Right? We're all broken before Christ. Whether we know it or not, we're broken. Jars of clay break very easily. Tump one over, it shatters. It's no good for anything. And yet, Jesus chose to put his treasure in broken us. I love that. For those who struggle and think, I'm not good enough for God, join the group. We're all broken. And he puts his treasure, the kingdom of God, in us. If you don't think you're valuable, you need to read this verse again. Because you are. Listen, God only has broken things to choose from. There is no perfect person. Jesus was it. And so if you think, well, I can't be used because I'm broken, so's your neighbor that you think is so perfect and is airbrushed on Facebook. Right? We're all broken. All of us. And yet he chooses, God chooses out of his own sovereign will to put his treasure in jars of clay. That's awesome to me. His treasure in jars. You see why I got excited about this verse? Am I out of control yet? No. Okay. Keep me in control. That's what he says. Verse 7. Turn to John. You're in John. We're going back toward, well, I'm not going to tell you where we're going next. Just go to John, to your left. And John writes in John chapter 1, this is what he says in John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1, verse 12. John says this about Jesus. Yet to all who received him, and then he's going to identify what that means, to those who believed in his name, okay? So in other words, you believe or by faith you accept Christ. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Amen. Right? So again, it's not by works, it's by faith. The kingdom of God is available to those who believe him and say yes to him. Right? Now we're kingdom of God people that he uses, even though we're jars of clay. Back to the life verse. And of course, when I read this life verse, this wasn't explained to me. I just read the verse and was like, wow. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. Why would you do that? Let me ask you a question. If you went out in your backyard to plant a tree, and you're digging down and you hit something, and so you start digging around. Maybe there's a root there. You start digging around, and all of a sudden, you see a bar of gold. You know what I'm going to do? Here's what I'm going to do. Y'all watch me. This is what I'm going to do. I don't want my neighbor to know I have a bar of gold, right? It's mine, right? So you cover it back up, put a little marker there. Like, I'll come back at midnight, right? I'll get it out at midnight. And then maybe there's another one, right? The king, remember, he's talking about practical story. So you got to think about a farmer's going out, minding his own business, plowing a field. It was probably a rented field or a borrowed field. Because we know from the story, or you will know, that he does not own the field. And he's plowing, or he's getting his field ready, and he hits something, and it's treasure. So he covers it up, right? Now, there's no spiritual aspect right there. Let me clarify that. You don't have permission to cover it up, okay? And we'll show you in a minute, all right? This is just the practical part of the story. But he finds it. He hit it again, and then in his what? Joy. And then in his joy, I think there's a whole lot of Christians missing joy. And it makes me wonder, like, what happened to you? Did you get your eyes on the world and off of Jesus? And then in his joy, he went and sold everything he had and bought that field. I love that. You know what he didn't do? He didn't just stick the coin in his pocket or the gold bar nugget in his pocket, right? That's not what he did. I'm sure in his mind, y'all give me some liberty here because, you know, I like to expand the story. I think he saw it and he thought, I wonder how much else there is. I wonder if there's some over there, right there, right there. I don't want the treasure. I want the field. Amen? The kingdom of God is like a field, right? That's what it's really like. So what this guy does is he does something extreme. He goes out and he decides he's going to buy this field. He's going to sell everything he owns and he's going to buy the field. Why? Because he wants it. He wants to see if there's more. He wants to see how much of it there is. He is suddenly turned from farmer to seeker. Amen? That's what God calls us to do. That's what his word draws us into. We discover Jesus and we just start seeking. Let me take a departure here for just a moment. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, y'all know I have the plans to prosper you, not harm you, all of that. Then he says, then you will call to me. Well, then he says, no, I'm sorry, that's 33:3. He says, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. How do you find God? Through what? Seeking. Matthew 6:33, it's like he took Jeremiah 29:13. Let's rephrase it a little bit. Seek when? First. That's like all your heart. Whatever you put first is where your heart is. Amen? So he says, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way. Then everything else will be added to you. You know what we do? We add all our stuff to us, and then if we get in trouble, we seek God. I wonder why he doesn't answer us. Because he's not a genie where you rub the lamp. That's why. It doesn't work that way. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek, seek, seek. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Turn over to Mark. You're like, are we ever going to finish this verse? Maybe. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is just one book over from where you are. Matthew, Mark. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus has just had a conversation with the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. That's how you remember that. Okay, that's how you remember this, what the Sadducees believe. They didn't believe in the resurrection. All right, Mark 12:28. Jesus is speaking to these fellas, and one of the teachers stands up, and this is what he says. One of the teachers of the law, Mark 12:28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It takes work, doesn't it? To seek his kingdom, to want his kingdom. We have to be on top of it, right? And then he says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher. Can you imagine? This is Jesus. Oh, well, thanks. You know? Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength and all, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know what? This guy gets it, right? He gets it. It's not about law and burnt offerings and sacrifices and rituals and festivals. This guy, one of the Sadducees, they all weren't mixed up. He gets it. And he's talking to Jesus and he says something without even realizing what he's saying, what it means to Jesus. But he says, that's more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's more important than church attendance and tithing. It doesn't mean that if I love someone, I don't have to go to church. It's just a value system. It's a kingdom of God system. And look what Jesus said. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, not correctly, wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He didn't mean you're not far from me because I'm standing right here. That's not what he was saying this time. He was saying, in just a minute, I'm going to the cross. In just a minute, the veil's going to be torn. It's this close. You're not far. You're going to be like one of the first ones in line, like, oh, when the veil's torn. Like, because you're looking, you're seeking, you're steeped into it. You get that there's something more than sacrifice and law and religion. You're not far from the kingdom of God. The veil's going to be torn, and you're going to do the V8 thing, right? You're going to know. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Not far at all. Back to Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is near. Oops, wrong place. Here we go. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. He sold everything. I don't know if he owned his house. I don't know what was in his house. But he went home to wherever he lived and he drug everything outside and put up a sign that said garage sale. Right? That's what he did. He sold everything he had. Maybe he had a little side business. Maybe he sold things in the market. I don't know. He sold everything. Let's see. How much is the field? Right? He goes to the banker. How much is the field? Why do you want to buy it? Can't say. Right? He's not going to tell the banker why, but he wants to buy this field. So we know it's probably not owned by anybody. It's probably a borrowed field or a rented field. And he calculates how much, and he sells all of his stuff, maybe even his house, his bed, his food, his clay pots, everything in order to buy that field. He now has what? Nothing. He has a hand of change. He didn't stop there. Oh, look how much money I have. You can't eat money. I mean, you can, but it's not going to benefit you, right? He has nothing. He didn't stop at just selling everything because nothing was more important than getting the field, not the treasure, the field. Listen, he could have taken the treasure and not had to sell anything. Amen? But he wanted the field because there's more. Buying this field solved all of his problems. Man, we're talking earthly stuff here, right? Solved all of his problems, gave him hope, canceled all of his debts. Buying the field gave him security. It gave him relief. It gave him purpose. He can now plant his own field, grow his own crops. He's not dependent on anybody. And there's treasure. This is a wise move, amen? So if you lived in a certain neighborhood and the lot next door was for sale and you found something on that lot while you were just kind of walking from your house to the neighbor's house and you realize, oh my goodness, I need to buy this lot for whatever reason, if it was treasure, I'd sell my house in a New York minute and move next door if I had to. If I couldn't have the house and the lot next door, I'd sell the house to get the lot next door. Because the lot next door has treasure on it. Amen? Or in it. Or under it. We would do that. I mean, just to relate to that in some way. What are you willing to part with to get something better? This man, he says, sold everything he had and he bought that field. I remember, Jesus does the exact same thing, right? So I remember when I first got saved, I immediately started coming across verses where Jesus would heal a man. Jesus would, he'd heal the paralytic. He'd raise the dead. He'd heal the leper. And he'd say, but don't tell anybody. And what would they do? You can't help. If you're transformed, You're like, I'm sorry, but I got to tell everybody, right? And they would win and tell everybody. And Jesus was like, it's not my time. He even told his own mama, it's not my time yet, right? But all that telling everybody is what prepared his time. And you just do that. When I was saved, I just started being obnoxious. I couldn't help it. Yes, I started being obnoxious all the way back then. And I told people about Christ. I told people I was saved. I invited people to church, and I told them why. Don't invite and not tell why. It's not the church's job to save somebody. Do your job. That was free. Tell people about Jesus. I couldn't be quiet. I had hope. I had purpose that I didn't have before. I was transformed. Jesus did the same thing with individuals all the time. And he said, but don't tell anybody. And they couldn't help it. Again, it's like when Jeremiah said, but there's a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Amen? That's what we're like when we're saved. If we're really transformed, then that's what would happen. This guy finds a field. He doesn't just take the treasure. He wants the whole field because there's more. He's convinced there's more. By faith, there's more. So I'll sell everything and I'll take the field. His outlook changed. His what next had purpose all of a sudden, right? His ability, and not only that, he had an ability to produce a crop. He had a place to live. He could harvest the crop. He could sell part of the crop. He was going to do okay for himself by doing this. But here's the thing. The treasure's not just for you. Amen? It's not just for you. If you're keeping the treasure inside, I got to ask you why. Because I can't keep it inside. And if the Bible says that you're changed, then I don't know how you can keep it inside. But the thing is this guy wanted not just the treasure, he wanted the field. Because the field involves things like harvest and crop and all, a place to live and security and all those things. But the field also involves others spiritually. Amen? Why does God leave us here when we get saved? Why? I mean, it'd be kind of miserable here sometimes, right? I mean, things don't always go well. The diagnosis comes in. The market crashes, right? All those kind of things. I mean, if Jesus saves us, why not, like, take me out of here, right? I'm ready to go. I want to walk on streets of gold. I want to have to struggle with sin. All those kind of things. This guy was willing to sell everything because the field might have more. He didn't pocket the treasure. He wants the field. And the field contains other things. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you're Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is speaking. And what he's about to do here is he's about to send people out to tell. Okay? He's about to tell. He's sending people out to tell about the kingdom of heaven. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. He's sending disciples out. And in Luke 2:10, he says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Okay? There's all kinds of lost people, but there aren't very many people going out. Now, he wasn't sending the 12 this time. He was sending actually 72. And then he goes even further, and he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into his harvest field. And the next word is what? Go. He's saying, listen, let me tell you what not to do, okay? Don't ask God, oh, God, send people to the harvest field, but not me. Right? That's not the prayer, right? When he says, ask God to send harvest, you know, workers into the field because there's so few, that is not to your exemption, okay? Go. He sent, the Great Commission was to the disciples, and now he's sending the 72 out that are following. If you're a Christ follower, here's a command for you. Go. You with me? Go. Tell the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God to save. That's why. That's why. So we send out workers into the field. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So when Jesus commissions us to go, and as Christ followers, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can say what we said a few weeks back, I can. Amen? Say it. All those you didn't say it, say it. Okay, now you're without excuse. Right? Well, I'm shy. Tough. Too bad. Get unshy. We're talking about the kingdom of God and someone may die. Are you going to let someone die for your shyness? Get over it would be what I would say. Right? What I would say. I didn't say that. I would say that. Get over it. Right? Get over it. Right? Listen, tomorrow may be somebody's last day, and you've worked with them for 20 years. Well, they're ornery. Sometimes we have this mentality even that, you know, they don't deserve the kingdom of God. Well, maybe if they had the kingdom of God, they would start acting like people that do, and you'd like them. They have nothing to fight with. You do. You have to be better. You're an image bearer. Tell people about Christ. It's what we're called to do. It's why we are left here. And if you don't think you can, then I want to ask you why, because it worries me who you are, really. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. I talk about it all the time because I think it's vitally important for us to understand, especially in the context of being a worker in the field. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5, 16 says. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this. He says, he's talking about Jesus. He died for us. I get it. I'm a believer, right? He says this in verse 16. So from now on, from the time I became a Christ follower forward, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's hard to do, isn't it? But he says, this is our job. This is our mentality. This is where you have the mind of Christ. You ask God, give me the mind of Christ. This is why it's so important to be in God's word. He says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And he goes, but because here's the deal, right? I once looked at Jesus that way. That's what he says in the verse. I once regarded Christ that way. I thought he was just a man. And then I realized, and I became transformed. I believed, I received, I'm a Christian. And he says, and now I do so no longer. Therefore, or because of this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He's not talking about sin, he's talking about perspective. He's talking about our mindset. We believe differently, we walk differently, we act differently, we're empowered differently. Therefore, if I'm in Christ, I'm transformed. I'm a new creation, and I don't think from the worldly perspective anymore, though it affects me from time to time. But instead, I purposely, with my purpose, walk in a new way because I'm a new person. Therefore, Matthew 13, 44. I read this for the first time as a new believer, and I remember I was holding my Bible. And it said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And I literally just went. And I just sat there. It's rolling around here and then it just worked itself down here. The value of the kingdom of God is so much more than my salvation, right? It's so much more to this guy. He didn't take the treasure. He wanted the field. When you become a Christ follower, guess what? You get treasure, but you also get a field. It comes with it. If you just take the treasure, like if you go on somebody else's property and just take the treasure, you're a thief. Amen? But if you buy the field, you're all in. The field comes with the treasure. So you're expected, like the parable of the seeds, to produce a crop 30, 60, and 100 times more. You're expected to do that. You've got the field and everything that comes with it, and it's one of the reasons why the Christian life's not easy. But if the treasure's a joy to you, if you're really willing to sell everything you have, think about that for a minute. Think about what you'd have to sell if you sold everything. Think about what you have, nothing. I get it. But think about that process. Think about what you would have to let go of. All of your savings, all of your retirement, your home, your stuff, your clothes, everything you have to buy something. It better be worth it, amen? I mean, treasure's worth it. It's there. You've seen it. When you experience the gospel, boom, in your face, treasure. I don't have to die in my sin. I don't have to save myself. As a matter of fact, I can't. And instead of getting this treasure, what I discover as a Christian is I keep getting more and more and more treasure. The more I read, the more treasure there is. Amen? The more I look, the more treasure. I don't want the treasure. I want the field. And with the field sometimes comes hardship and suffering. Sometimes it comes with persecution. Sometimes it comes with all kinds of crazy things that go on. But then the question becomes, but are you transformed as a Christ follower? Russell posted about this just the other day, as a matter of fact. Are you the same when you're struggling as when you're joyful? Because that's what a transformed person does. It's not that you don't have a moment. We have moments, don't we? But do you walk by faith believing that Jesus is who he is? He raised the dead. He healed sickness and disease. He cast demons out. He speaks to creation and it obeys him. And we're so short-sighted sometimes we forget that the same power that lived in Jesus and raised him from the dead now lives in us. Yeah, exactly. It's a treasure that is in us, and there's a field before us that gives us the power and the right as children of God to go out of that field and address it in the name of Jesus. Amen? And we need to do that. Let that challenge you. That's what that life verse has done. It didn't do that all on one day, okay? I probably would have exploded. But over the course of however many years that is, from 1988 to 2022, that's what it's doing in my life. It's a life verse because it keeps producing fruit. It keeps getting deeper. It keeps expanding. It stays with me. I can't let it go. I think about it. I come across it. Oh, that's the first verse God ever spoke to me about, right? That's what happens. It's not I was looking for something to line up with my circumstances, because we can do that with God's word too, can't we? Oh, I really want this. Oh, look at this verse. I must be able to do that. That's backwards. It's manipulating God's word. Don't do it. God is perfectly capable of handling his word all by himself. And he can speak to you very well and very easily all by himself. And what I've discovered is when he catches me off guard like that, it builds a confidence in me that it is God who spoke and nobody else. I'll never go, gosh, was that God or was that me? I'll never do that. It was God. Amen? I got lots of life verses in my life. I hope you do too. I really do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and how your word, you even say, your word is alive. It is living and active. It's a double-edged sword. It gets between the joints and the marrow. It gets deep. It judges the thoughts of our heart, the attitude of our minds. You tell us that there's nothing in all creation hidden from you. That's how powerful your word is. And it lives in us in this thing that the Bible calls treasure. And I am so thankful, God, as broken of a vessel as I was when I came to you, as undone and ruined, as at the end of my rope. God, I remember that person who had very little hope, very little purpose, very little ability to function in the world. I remember me back then. And what you have done for me prevents me from being silent. I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot. May that be our song as your people, Father. Remembering what you have done in us, what you want to do through us, what you've done for us, Father. May we be willing to let go of anything that is in the way, to get rid of it, to sell it, to shun it, to whatever it takes, Father, to get rid of those things that are stumbling blocks in our lives, God, so that we can afford the things of you to make their way into our hearts and our lives, God. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.